Good evening, and could I welcome you to this Good Friday time of worship as we reflect on the power of the cross. The Apostle John writes, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." Let's pray. Holy and loving God, as we take this time aside and seek to be still before you, we want to focus intently on Jesus' suffering and death. So we ask for eyes to see all of the amazing things that Jesus' death means for understanding you, your love, and our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of years ago, I watched in growing horror a sermon on YouTube from a Church of Scotland congregation in Edinburgh. The minister began by sharing how he had been attending a university function, and a student sitting beside him asked, "Do you believe that Jesus died for our sins?" Most of us would think, "Wow, what a great question coming from a student. What a wonderful opportunity to share the reason for the hope that we have. To share what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 15, one of those things that is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." "Do you believe that Jesus died for our sins?" that student asked. Listen to what this Church of Scotland minister actually said. "With grace," I replied, "no, no, 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 that is ghastly theology. Don't even go there." And from there he went on to undermine one of the central tenets of the Christian faith. Friends, our faith makes no sense without the cross. But it is vitally important that we understand what was happening on the cross. I believe the scriptures of both the Old and New Testament are clear in their understanding of the meaning and the power of the cross. So let's hear Mark's account of the crucifixion, and then we're going to focus in particular on verses 33 to 39 as we seek to see what was really happening on the cross on that first Good Friday.
The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger aunt of Jesus, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there.
We thank God for this reading from his word. Verse 25 tells us that it was the third hour when they crucified him. The third hour by Jewish reckoning is 9 a.m. I think we often tend to think that the crucifixion happened in the evening, as that's when we gather to remember Good Friday. But actually the crucifixion happened in the morning, at what should have been the brightest part of the day. But not this day, because this became the darkest day. Verse 33 says, "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour." Jesus' death was dramatically emphasized by this darkness that came over the land. The sixth hour is noon, when the sun was at its highest point. But on this day, darkness reigned from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that is, until 3 p.m. During this time of darkness, there was also silence all around. The Gospels record no words from Jesus or from his executioners or his mockers during this time. Darkness at noon, by its paradoxical nature, was a fitting sign for God the Creator to give to those who had rejected the light of the world. The Old Testament prophet Amos prophesied that there would be darkness at the time of the day of the Lord. He said this, "I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make that time like mourning for an only son." And so this darkness symbolized mourning. But alongside this, the darkness also signified the curse of God. Think back to Exodus and the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt. The 9th plague was the plague of darkness. It was the last plague before the first Passover lambs were slain. Now, before the death of the ultimate Passover lamb, again God sent darkness over the land. On this Friday, God's judgment was being poured out in a midday night. And this takes us to the very heart of what was happening on the cross on this darkest day. For in these black hours, the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, was poured out on Jesus Christ until he became sin personified for us. And this was in accord with what Isaiah had prophesied. Isaiah 53, we read, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering and familiar with sorrow. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Apostle Peter makes clear what happens when he writes this. "He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Or listen to how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or as the Living Bible so meaningfully puts it, for God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange he poured God's goodness into us. Wave after wave of the world's sin was poured into Christ's sinless soul. Finally, he became a curse for us. The failure to keep God's laws brought with it God's curse. And Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Christian songwriter Graham Kendrick, though out of fashion these days, has written some of the greatest worship songs of the last 40 years. And he has a real gift for expressing theological truth in his songs. Listen to what he says in these words from Come and See. Come and weep, come and mourn for your sin that pierced him there, so much deeper than the wounds of thorn and nail. All our pride, all our greed, all our fallenness and shame, and the Lord has laid the punishment on him. In the darkness of that Friday afternoon, Jesus bore our sins in silence. Not a word came from his lips. On that darkest day, Christ became our substitute. He took our place, and on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin. The theological term for this is substitutionary atonement. It is central to understanding how men and women can be forgiven by a holy God. And without this understanding, we will never truly appreciate the significance of the cross. It is absolutely essential to our salvation. And it's for this reason that the devil and his servants continue to do all they can to distort and to deny this message. This was the darkest day. Secondly, we see the forsaken son. Many of us are struggling at the present time with having to self-isolate. It's difficult feeling cut off from friends and family. And we understand the feelings of isolation and loneliness that comes with that. But of course, for us, this is tempered by the fact that we can speak to loved ones on the phone or we can see them over Skype or FaceTime. But we are still cut off from their physical presence in our homes. Christ understands that isolation and that loneliness in a deeper and more profound way than I am happy to say we will ever experience it, because he went through it on the cross. On that darkest day, Jesus was completely and utterly alone. And this separation was not just felt, it was real. Because he became sin for us, he had to undergo the trauma of separation from his Father. For the first time in their eternal existence, the Son experienced separation from his Father. God's holy nature demanded separation as the Son became sin for us. As R.C. Sproul puts it, it was in this time that God turned away the light of his countenance, refusing for the first time to gaze on his Son as he carried the full measure of the pollution of our wickedness and obscenity that God is too holy to behold. The black silence goes on for an hour, then 2 hours. He who had never known a millisecond of separation from the Father is alone. Then came the end of the third hour and the silence is shattered as Jesus cries out in agony, not the agony of thorns and nails, but the agony of forsakenness. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus ended this silence with a great shout taken from Psalm 22, verse 1. This cry expressed his unfathomable pain at his abandonment. Psalm 22 is known as the Psalm of the Cross because of how it seems to vividly describe the experience of Jesus. If you're not familiar with it, please look it up and read it after you've listened to this message. But while Psalm 22 begins with these words of abandonment, the psalm moves on to finish with a message of triumph. Kent Hughes says, "I believe that with Jesus' ringing declaration of abandonment, the darkness began to lift because he had emptied the cup to the dregs." We see the darkest day, the forsaken sun. And finally, we see the finished work. Mark tells us, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." We have to turn to John's account to see that Jesus cried, "It is finished." And the sense of the perfect tense here is, "It has been and it forever will be finished." Jesus suffered a greater isolation than any living soul has ever undergone, but he endured it and he conquered it. He could shout at the very end of his earthly life, not in despair, but in victory, and he could confidently yield his spirit to the Father. "It is finished," he cried. And Mark then records an important detail that shows the true significance of what Jesus had done and that confirms that this work is finished. Mark tells us the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This was the thick curtain that shielded the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. The Holy of Holies was that place where God was believed to dwell, the place where only the high priest could enter once a year. This curtain that created separation was supernaturally slashed in two from top to bottom as if a great sword had fallen. The way was now opened for all who are in Christ. Through Jesus' blood, we no longer need to stand outside, separated from God. Rather, we can advance into the very presence of God. Jesus' completed sacrifice has given us access. As Hebrews explains, "Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith." Through Christ and his once for all sacrifice of himself, we can now come near to God. Christ's death liberates those who believe in him from the bonds of sin and death. We know liberation from the sin that enslaved us. We have been given free access into God's holy presence. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. It was the darkest day for Jesus as he took the curse of our sin upon himself and experienced that separation from his Father. But it was a good Friday for sinners like you and me. There is now no darkness over the heads of those who trust in Jesus. In the darkness, our sins were poured on Jesus so that he became sin for us. In the darkness, he bore the penalty for our sins. In his great separation, he endured the wrath of God in our place. And his great shout at the end of the darkness meant that everything has been done by him that was necessary to purchase our salvation. So in place of darkness, we experience light, just as Isaiah prophesied. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The work of salvation is finished once for all. We can add nothing, and indeed we must ensure we do not attempt to add anything. Rather, we humbly accept this incredible gift of salvation, offered freely to us by him who paid the ultimate price. This, the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Let's join together in prayer. Lord Jesus, it's hard not to feel conflicted about calling the day of your crucifixion good. That there had to be a day when you, the eternally glorious, righteous, loving Son of God, would be made sin for us is not good at all. But at the same time that you would freely and gladly give yourself for us on the cross is never to be surpassed goodness. It is quintessential good. From your heart and cross came these two impassioned cries, "Father, forgive them," and my God, why have you forsaken me?" The first required the second. The second secured the first. Together they humble our hearts, silence our words, and fuel our worship. And then there's the third, this changes everything cry, "It is finished." There's nothing more to be done concerning our salvation and for the renewal and restoration of the cosmos. Once and for all, perfectly and fully, we have been reconciled to God. You became sin for us, that in you we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah, the just died for the unjust, the beautiful one for the broken ones, the Lamb of God for the rebels from God. We praise, bless, and adore you, Lord Jesus. 1,000,000 years plus into our life in the new heaven and new earth, will still be filled with childlike wonder and ceaseless gratitude for your sacrifice and love for us. Because you were fully forsaken, we are forever forgiven. Because you exhausted God's judgment against our great unrighteousness, we now live by the gift of your perfect righteousness. We bow our heads in awe, raise our hands in praise, and surrender our lives with joy. So very amen, we pray in your all-glorious, all-graceful name, Lord Jesus. Friends, thank you for joining me this evening. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Do join us as we celebrate the resurrection this Sunday. In the absence of our normal dawn service, Stephen has prepared some devotional material for you to use when you wake this Easter, be that at 6:30 or a little later. The link for that material was included in the midweek message from the manse. Finally, I look forward to joining with you for worship at 10:30 this Easter Sunday. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.